Good morning. I think that if I have heard correctly, which isn't always the case, but I think that if you are here next week, you're really going to enjoy the speaker. I've never heard the speaker speak. I've met him, but I haven't heard him speak. But I have heard tremendous things about his speaking. So I think it would be well worth your while to make every effort to hear him next week. When I was growing up, contrary to what some people might tell you, I had a couple of friends, and one of those friends happened to be my next-door neighbor. Maybe that's why he was friends. He had to be. We lived next door to each other. But anyway, we grew up. We were the same age. But there was a number of differences between us. But one was that just about anything he wanted, his father would make a point of buying for him. But it wasn't just that he would buy something for him. He would always buy the best that money could buy. And whenever he got something new, you spent the first 20 minutes finding out why it was the best money could buy. We had in our family one bicycle. It was blue. It had a bar across the middle. You know, you've seen them 1,000 places. Big, fat, thick tires, which were flat most of the time. One gear, slow. His bike was made in England. It had everything but power seats and windshield wipers on its headlight. He couldn't ride it, though, in the wintertime because the salt and the snow would get it dirty. He couldn't ride it in the summertime because the sun would affect the paint. And, you know, he could hardly ever use it. It just sat in the garage. The toy I remember best of his was his football. He had the only football I ever saw until I was well into high school that was all leather. If it wasn't rubber, it usually was a piece of cloth with vinyl around it, and if you had a good football, it had two coats of vinyl on it. But his was all leather. But we couldn't use it when we played in the street because someone would drop it and it would get scuffed. And we couldn't, maybe twice a year he'd bring it out, and we'd go over to the schoolyard to play, but then you had to be very careful that you didn't drop it, because if you dropped it, then it would get grass stained. So he had one of the best footballs money could buy, but it always sat on the shelf. Sometimes I wonder now whether his father stops and thinks and wishes that he spent time instead of money for his son. About 4 or 5 years ago, he died an alcoholic. Had everything money could buy. And yet, just around 30 years of age, he died an alcoholic. I had another friend. He had, I don't know if there's anything he didn't have. He had an indoor swimming pool. He had a boat. He had a family room that was used by the directors on the board to come up with the idea for Toys R Us. I mean, there wasn't a toy he didn't have. And yet a lot of afternoons in the summertime, we would sit on his front stoop trying to figure out what to do. All that he had, and we could never agree on anything that we wanted to do in the afternoon. It was like that when I went to visit my cousins. I spent a lot of summers when I was growing up in Florida. My cousins lived right on the ocean, down this little path. The only thing between you and the beach was a bunch of sand briars. But other than that, we were right on the ocean. I'd come over in the morning. And I'd say, let's go swimming. No, too cold. 85, 95 degrees, too cold to go swimming for a Floridian. What do you want to do? Well, let's play basketball. I can play basketball in New York. Let's play football. I can play football in New York. But what do you want to do? I want to go swimming. No, it's too cold. I'd get down there surfboards, and I'd get out the surfboard, and I'd wax the surfboard. I'd say, let's go surfing. I got all waxed and ready. No, it's too cold. You know, it seems like it's part of human nature that no matter what we have, no matter how valuable it is, no matter how unusual it is, after a while, we tend not to appreciate it. No matter where we live, no matter what we have, that seems to be a trait in human nature. I think perhaps that might have gone into the thinking of the leaders of our country when they established a holiday called Decoration Day coming up tomorrow. A time when we're supposed to stop and remember that all the things that we enjoy in this land did not just evolve, just didn't happen. Matter of fact, there was a rather incredible price paid by millions of people down through the years for us to enjoy what we enjoy today. And tomorrow is supposed to be one of those days when we stop and remember. Remember those that actually died so that you and I could enjoy what we enjoy today. Others that have spent most of their lives in a VA hospital, just a shadow of the person they were years ago, because they paid a tremendous price for us. Not for themselves, for us. Mothers who maybe to this day stand behind the kitchen sink and look out through the window, and only in their mind will their boy ever come home again. We live in a land that has so much we can't even enter into the bounty that which is ours. And so often, as is human nature, we tend to forget and we tend to lose sight of what it costs so many people. And so we have a day when we remember veterans and we remember fallen soldiers that died so that you and I might have liberty. Freedom. Freedom to gather like this without any fear of a government official coming through those back doors brandishing all sorts of weapons and arresting us for breaking the law. Because we're gathered like this to worship as we choose. Oh, certainly God might have overruled in your being here this morning, arranged circumstances so that you were here, but when it came down to the final analysis, you had a choice. You could have gone to that little brick church down the road to the east, Mount Union. You could have gone around the corner on 997 to the little church on Greenwood there. You could have gone to any church you wanted to. You didn't even have to go to church this morning. Unless you had my mother, and I didn't know it. But for that privilege, you and I to meet like this, to worship the way we would like to worship and not the way somebody else tells us to worship, many have actually died and others have been maimed for life and many have given. You know, I think we had almost a whole generation grow up that didn't know what a war was. Unfortunately, human life is such an abundant commodity today that we have no idea, really, we've lost sight of how precious human life is. Millions die in a day almost. In this land, we even have made it acceptable and legal for mothers to kill their children. Because we don't know how precious life is. Yet some people know. Because it's been the lives of their loved ones that have been given because so that you and I could meet like this. And I think perhaps the idea behind the holiday like Memorial Day is so that you and I would stop and ponder these things and maybe have a special new appreciation for all that we really enjoy. For the liberties and the freedoms which are ours. You know, God, in His infinite wisdom, made a Memorial Day for Christians. Because He knew, and who would know better, actually, because He created us, He actually knows how we tick, before we tick. He knew how prone we were to not appreciate what we have. And sometimes when we did appreciate what we had and we knew what we had was good, sometimes even then we just leave it on the shelf and not use it. God knew that. So He made a Memorial Day for us. Time when we break bread. Some places they call it communion. We do it on the first day of the week, every week, because the disciples, in the freshness of their newfound freedoms and liberties and religion, they did it on the first day of the week. But He said, as often as you do this, you do remember. You do proclaim My death. So I thought that perhaps today, being the day before Memorial Day for this nation, we would have a little memorial service of our own, a time of remembrance for our freedoms and liberties. Not the freedoms we enjoy as citizens of the United States, but rather the freedoms we enjoy as citizens of heaven. Because, you see, as citizens from heaven, we too live in a free land. Never, they say never, say never. But God says never, so if He says never, it's all right. I can say never. Never. Will we be charged for the sins we've committed if we've placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. And that penalty of sin, for those who come under it, is eternal. When was the last time you stopped to consider the weight of the penalty that was paid for you? Liberty. Free access. To do as I please. A child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have given his eye tooth for a peek into the holiest of holies, you know. Because unless he happened to be of the tribe of Levi and of the lineage of Aaron and high priest that particular year, no Israelite was allowed access into the holiest of holies. God's presence, that's what the holiest of holies was. That's the place where God dwelt amongst His people. And no one was allowed into God's presence. It makes perfect sense. God's presence is holy. God can't stand sin. As far as being able to enjoy something with sin around, it's just not possible for God. David says that there's no place I can go on this earth where God is not. And so that means that God is in places where there is sin, but he's not there for enjoyment. That's part of his character. But in God's presence, the place where he enjoys to dwell, there can't be sin, because he is such a holy God. So any sin that enters his presence is immediately dealt with. The wages of sin are death. So the Israelite that entered into God's presence is immediately judged. You and I have free access this morning to walk right into the very holy presence of God. Right into his presence. As a matter of fact, he says to us, where two or three are gathered, there am I. He comes into our midst. We gather around him. Unheard of. In the Jewish economy, liberty. Paid for. At a tremendous cost. You know, we live in a time of a false economy. Things are not bought and sold based on what they're worth. Things are bought and sold based on what the market will bear. What most people are willing to pay for. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what an item is worth that determines its cost. I went to buy a lifeguard stand yesterday for the swimming pool up on the hill. It amounts to about 35 feet of 2-inch galvanized pipe. A couple of fittings. That's what a lifeguard stand amounts to. Tomorrow you can come look at the one we have if you don't believe me. And I asked the man to order me one. And then he showed me one that was really pretty. I mean, it was sleek. One little pedestal, you know, and aerodynamically designed, although I don't think it's supposed to move through the air too fast. So I said to him, what's the difference in the price of these two? And he says, well, let me see. And he looks up the price. And I had no intention of asking the price. We needed another lifeguard stand. I was just going to buy one. And he told me that those 37 feet of 2-inch galvanized pipe, which is like the one we have, cost $1,500. $1,500 for 37 feet of 2-inch galvanized pipe. And a couple of fittings. We don't understand the cost of things anymore, do we? Because things are not priced for what they're worth. So we don't really know what is expensive and what's not expensive, what's valuable and what's not valuable. When we stop and think about the price that was paid so that you and I could enjoy walking in without any fear to the very presence of God, we stop and think about what it costs God to open his presence to you and me. There we see true cost. Because, you see, God didn't pay a price based on what the market could bear. He paid the only price that would cover the cost. And that was the death of his only son. It wasn't a matter of that being, well, a fitting price. That being a price that you'd like to tell other people about. You ever bought a piece of clothing that you just sort of wished you could leave the price tag on? That wasn't the case at Calvary. God paid that price because he couldn't have paid less and accomplished what he did. And he paid it because he loved you and me. There's four accounts given to us in Scripture that tell us about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read them with you this morning. I'd like to start in Matthew's Gospel. We're going to skip quite a bit because there's four large accounts, and I just want to hit some verses in each account. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Verse 1 of chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 22. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Verse 57. When evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. While you're turning to it, I'll mention to you again the fresh appreciation for what that cemetery, that sepulcher hewn out of rock meant. I saw a few weeks ago two men labor for a number of days to dig a grave in rock. And it was an incredible job. Chip and chisel and chip and chisel. 5-6 inches a day to chisel out just a 6-foot hole in rock. And Joseph of Arimathea had hewn this sepulcher out of rock. Now you remember it was big enough for Peter to run into. And big enough to have a great stone rolled over the door. That was a lot of hewning. Is that a word? In that sepulcher of rock. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Verse 1 of chapter 15, and straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away, delivered him to Pilate. Verse 12, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. Bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him the drink, wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments. Verse 42, and now when even was come, because it was preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Chapter 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, verse 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time, verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Verse 24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Verse 33, and when they had come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went in unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he that gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple wherein the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the hall, the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Verse 1, chapter 19. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other that which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as was the manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I just want you to stop and think for a moment of the contrast, the incredible contrast, between the ways that Caiaphas' servants and soldiers of the high priest and Pilate's soldiers treated the body of Jesus. They spit on that body. They smote it with their hands. They scourged that body. They mocked that body. And then finally, they crucified that body. The Son of God, Creator of the universe, transcendent Lord. And that's how they treated the body of Jesus. You know, many today still treat him that way. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They turn their back on him, as if not only he himself, but all that he went through, all that we just read about, doesn't amount to anything. One day, they're going to look on that body again. The one that they rejected. The one that they crucified. Oh, you see, I'm not there. I wasn't there. I'm not that old. I didn't crucify him. Well, the Jews said, the Romans crucified him. The Romans said, well, the Jews told us to. But you know, he died for each of us, didn't he? It was my sin that put him on Calvary's cross. And I wasn't there, but it was for me he died. What a contrast between the way that Caiaphas' servants and Pilate's soldiers treated that body and the way that Joseph and Nicodemus treated that body. You know, I don't think that there is any other job as unique as theirs in all of history. Out of the billions and billions of people that have lived on this planet Earth, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were chosen for a job they didn't apply for, to take the body of Jesus from the cross to prepare it for burial and to place it in the ground. Something else that makes their job unique is the fact that this was a body, the only body that has ever been placed in a tomb that would not see corruption. Men have been burying people since Cain, almost 6,000 years. There's different degrees and different ways and different customs in how people bury the dead. From our viewpoint, it was not a very enviable job back in the days of Pharaoh, because the ones who buried the dead were buried with the dead. But men have always buried the dead in different ways. But you know, it's always been for the comfort of the living. The dead have never been able to appreciate what's been done for them. But in 3 days' time, this man Jesus would rise from the dead. I sort of wish I could have had that job, you know. Wouldn't it have been something? Chosen by God to take the body of his son from the Roman hands off of that cruel wooden cross. Clean it, wrap it, and lay it in a tomb. Wouldn't it have been something? What a privilege those men had that day as they handled the body of Jesus. Wouldn't it have been something? You've turned a lot of pages this morning, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for one last verse. Let me ask you something. Would you like to have had the privilege that Joseph and Nicodemus had? What would you do if you had been asked by God to prepare the body of his son that day? How would you have handled his body that day? Like the high priest's servants and Pilate's soldiers, or like Joseph and Nicodemus? What would you have done? How would you have handled it? What would it have been like? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hath hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know, every word spoken, every thought, every action done toward another member in the household of faith is considered by God as an action taken on the body of his God. We have the opportunity to minister to his body just like Joseph did and Nicodemus. We are his body. I read that right, didn't I? Isn't that what it says? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If God was to judge me and my thoughts for him based on how I treated others, how would he judge me? What about the words I speak toward my brothers and sisters? The things I do. How do they appear to God? Like actions taken by Caiaphas's servants? Or rather by Joseph of Arimathea? You and I have a tremendous privilege, you know, of being able to minister to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word, every thought, every deed. How does it stack up? Am I critical? Quick to judge? Am I harsh with my lips or with my deeds? Or do I handle that body like Joseph and Nicodemus did that day? Tenderly, lovingly. Chosen not for good in me, waking up from wrath to flee, by the Spirit sanctified, hidden in the Savior's side. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for what it tells us of thy Son. Thank you for the opportunities we have to be able to show to thee how much we love him. We pray, Father, that we would be able to show not only to thee, but to the world around us, thy great love in the way we minister to others that are part of the body of thy Son. We thank you most of all for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.